Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. Several verses coming up, none in particular. We resume our study today in the potential Ichabod in America. In order to prepare for our study this morning, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer, and this will afford you the opportunity of utilizing the privacy of your priesthood for a rebound if necessary, and do whatever is required for concentration upon our study this morning. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to You for allowing us this opportunity to utilize all of the freedoms that we enjoy in this country to assemble together and to study Your Word, the free exercise of our faith. And as we do so, Father, under the enabling power of the Spirit, we have the opportunity to acquire knowledge within our souls that will contribute to our spiritual growth, enable us to have invisible historical impact in our generation, and have the opportunity of preserving our client nation in these desperate times. To these ends, we pray the Holy Spirit guides us regarding the things we're about to study, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Last Sunday, I mentioned a little bit to you about hatred and how sometimes hatred can be channeled in many different directions and at many different targets. And one of the examples I gave you about hatred was the attitude that Alabama people have toward Auburn people, and vice versa. And I thought that I would amplify that for you with this news article from the Associated Press. It is dated November the 10th. It was the day after the recent Alabama-LSU game. Dateline is Evergreen, Alabama. A man and woman were shot dead after an argument that witnesses said started over the Alabama-LSU football game, but sheriff's investigators said Monday they continued to investigate the motive. The Kanaka County Sheriff's Office identified the victims as Dennis James Smith, 41, and Donna K. Hall Smith, 39, of Bruton. The two were shot to death about 7 p.m. Saturday in the rural community of Owassa, in southern Alabama, better known as L.A. Michael W. Williams, 28, was arrested and charged with two counts of murder over the shooting at his home where he had watched the game. He was being held Monday without bond. The sheriff's investigator handling the case did not know if he had an attorney. An investigator said Monday that people watching the game at Williams' home said the dispute was over the game, which Alabama won 27-21 in overtime Saturday. But an investigation into the motive was not complete. The motive was hatred, by the way. I hope you're picking up on that. The investigator also said alcohol may have been a factor. According to witnesses' accounts to investigators, Dennis Smith, an LSU fan, called Williams, an Alabama fan, after the game. And the Smiths then went to Williams' home where a physical altercation led to a shooting. Investigators said Dennis Smith had a pistol and Williams had a shotgun and fired. Well, see, that's just a prelude. The Auburn-Alabama game is 2 weeks from now. People have died over that. And the idea is hatred. And hatred, of course, is a horrible sin and can get you in a lot of trouble. And so you need, if you hate anybody or anything or any group of people, then your spiritual advance is on hold. And you will go into retrogression if you're not already. Paragraph 3 of our study follows an intro and an examination of the Ichabod in Israel. The Ichabod in Israel involved, as we saw in our study, the loss of the Shekinah glory and the Ark of the Covenant during the two battles at Aphek. There was the restoration of the Ark of the Covenant at the end of the affair. And after 20 years, Israel was able to recover under the ministry of the prophet and judge Samuel. We now move into the third paragraph, the potential Ichabod in America. We noted a few of these points back on Thursday evening. We introduced it by the point that the positive advance of cultures and societies is a manifestation of their fulfillment of God's mandate to Adam. If there's going to be advancement within a culture, then that advancement has to take seriously the guidance and direction of the Word of God. And there's a very simple principle found in Genesis 1:28. It reads this way, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." We won't go into the details of the position of that particular verse in the Scripture. That's been done in the past. But obviously it's looking forward past the fall of Adam and Esau to the point where they then procreate and fill the earth. And it's their job to begin this process. And as they do so, there's going to be a requirement for the accumulation of logistics. And the indication here is that God has provided all of the logistics we need for survival within the materials of the earth. It is capable of producing for us whatever it is we need to progress and therefore make an advance as a human race. And in order to do that, mankind must use his intelligence in order to subdue these things, which in essence means to subdue the earth. And the idea of subduing means to take control of and to therefore utilize. It means to bring into servitude or bondage by force if necessary. Now, we noted how that relates to Operation Footstool. The Lord, which is God the Father, says to my Lord, that's David speaking of the Messiah, Christ, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, that's the session of Christ, until I make your enemies, the enemies of Lucifer and his fallen angels, a footstool for your feet. That would be the battlefield victory of Christ in the angelic conflict at the second advent. And therefore, this footstool concept is the idea of bringing something under control or subduing it. Consequently, man is given not only the permission but an order to conquer nature, to organize it for his benefit, to develop its assets in such a way that it will magnify the essence of God who created it. It's fascinating to think through that concept that whatever we need for survival, for progress, for advance, for the betterment of the human race was provided in eternity past on this planet by God the Father. That was his plan. The actual creator, as you know, was Jesus Christ. He is our provider. He has given us, in the context of this earth, all that we need to advance. And when we choose not to take advantage of what he has provided in grace, then that is an insult to the God of the universe. He's provided raw materials. We must subdue them. And when a group of individuals agree to coexist in a given territory and in mutual accord subscribe to a common culture, they enter into a compact that is called nationalism. And nationalism expresses itself by placing primary emphasis on its own culture as opposed to those of other nations. Culture, according to Webster's Ninth, is the customary beliefs, the social forms, and material traits of a racial, religious, or social group. And whatever culture or nation has developed, its genesis is from a common religion. And this we've studied in the past. The culture of the United States at its founding was based on the Anglo-Saxon culture of Great Britain. It contained elements of a Western European heritage that included principles and concepts that were borrowed from, first of all, Jerusalem, and then Athens, and then Rome, and then London. And that incorporated within its legal and social codes the teachings of the Judeo-Christian ethic. that has been the culture of the United States, and it is slowly beginning to drift, and it is slowly beginning to degenerate here in the 21st century. This is a diagram that I have used in the past, and it's worth reviewing here as we move through our study this morning. A cultus, and that is the Latin word for cult. This day and time, when you speak of a cult, you think of Jim Jones, and you think of our neighbors, and you think of several. Well, that's free exercising, and that's okay. But the point is, what is a cult? My definition of a cult is any religious organization that has an erroneous doctrine of salvation. And if it's not faith alone in Christ alone, then it is a cult. And therefore, an entire society can be built around a religious concept. And there are these groups of people in this country that have their religious ideologies, thoughts, doctrines, and so forth. And they're free to have them. But you can only have one culture in a nation. And if you become fractured in the culture and begin to acquire other concepts and ideas where people function under those particular standards rather than the accepted historical culture of the nation, you begin to balkanize, and when a nation balkanizes, then it is on the way down. And of course, the Balkans are a good example of that. Now, what is the culture of the United States? We're going to note that this morning and then move into a concept of examining how the loss of our foundational culture is in evidence today, and that is going to lead to the downfall of the country. This is nothing new. It has happened historically over and over again, and we're not immune to this. So it's up to you to realize it and therefore become the invisible impact that can hold things together until things can become reorganized. And if not, then you may get to tour the world as you find the new client nation. Who knows? Here's the cultus concept, a system of religious beliefs and rituals. The cultus is based on spiritual principles. And these spiritual principles here are based on the doctrines that emerge from whatever the religion happens to be that draws people together in a unit. Everyone is drawn together by their religious concepts. And as they do, doctrines developed, and therefore there's a doctrinal concept in the souls of these people to which they submit and to which they honor. And as that continues, as people are drawn into this religious concept, then a community is developed, a society that has common beliefs. And the community, therefore, eventually will develop a culture based on those common beliefs. And that culture includes standards from traditions and from history. People are taught from generation to generation these common beliefs that emerge from basic spiritual principles. And that culture, therefore, continues to exist and create a civilization where, from all of these things, order, justice, and freedom emerge under the spiritual principles that form the foundation of this society. Now, all of these things taken together produce a commonwealth where there is positive law, there is free enterprise, there's a common defense, arts and literature that reflect these spiritual principles. And we've seen a loss of this concept in our society over the last probably 70 years. And then, of course, academia is involved. Academia is to teach the basic courses that one needs to know to function in the society, while at the same time recognizing the source, which is found in the spiritual principles. And then when this commonwealth comes together, there is an ongoing zeitgeist within that particular national entity. There is establishment morality. That morality is based on the spiritual principles of the cultus. What is the basic morality of client nation America? Originally, morality was based on the laws of divine establishment as demonstrated in Scripture, as well as drawing from a lot of doctrinal concepts that were found in the Bible as well. There is Christian integrity among those who subscribe to these things and follow them, train their children under these concepts, and pass this information on to the next generation. That produces divine viewpoint. These things involve norms and standards of what is right and what is wrong. Scale of values as to what is proper and what is not. This involves ethics. There's clarity of thought, the ability to evaluate circumstances in life and to draw from this inventory of ideas in order to make a good evaluation and therefore good decision making. There are traditional beliefs that are understood and practiced by everyone, these traditions going back to the spiritual principles of the original cultus. There's a result of honorable behavior. People know how to behave when they're involved in a social environment. They know how to behave in society. They know how to behave in the community. There's a sophisticated system of problem solving that does not involve shotguns and pistols, as we just noted. There are sophisticated problem solving devices that can be utilized, and they, by the way, are reflected outwardly as simply good manners. And there's a loss of manners in our society today. I believe it began when children were not required to respect their elders. And there is a lack of respect of children toward their elders when they do not recognize their parents' authority. And you don't mouth back to your parents or there is hell to pay. And the way that you ensure that that respect is always in play is when they speak to you, it is ma'am and sir. And those are titles that parents deserve. And when a kid calls his parents by any other thing, especially by their first names, there is no respect for authority. Wisdom results from all of these things so that you not only have information by which you can make decisions with clarity of thought, but you know what principles to apply and when to apply them and how. That is the wisdom of not only having the information, but having the knowledge of knowing how to utilize it. There's historical orientation, which means you know the history of your country, and you know how these things have played out positively in the past, how they've played out negatively in the past, and you learn from the mistakes of others, and therefore seek to not fall into that trap yourself. Spiritual common sense emerges from all of this. Sometimes there is a time to speak up and a time to be quiet. Applications such as these are learned and therefore practiced. Patriotism emerges. There is a respect for your society, your culture, and your nation. Patriotism can, in some cases, become very, exuberant. But true patriotism has to do with the idea of preserving the culture that has provided you with your freedom, and therefore to support it. Even when it is wrong, the wrongdoings can be corrected. You do not go into total opposition against your society. You're not to be blind and not recognize error, not recognize foolishness. You simply do not recognize that people are involved in the human good and evil, and because of that, the cultus, the society, the civilization is going to be placed in danger. That's when you use your wisdom to know when to speak up and how to utilize the information that you have. But the most powerful influence you have on society is your continued inculcation of the Word of God. For the more you know, the greater Jesus Christ is able to sustain the society in which you live. And when there's a loss of this patriotic attitude toward one's environment, the community, the culture, and the civilization in which you live, when there's a loss of patriotism, then there develops a hatred toward the country. And we're in that particular position now. Now, all of these things are pertinent to our study today. We resume now, for those of you who keep up, on point 8, page 17. These elements were brought together by our founding fathers in the state papers of our national government and reflect the zeitgeist of the American people at its founding. This nation was originally made up of a number of British colonies, and upon independence from the crown, its original culture was British. Thus the phrase, "we are all immigrants," is demonstrably wrong. The population of the United States at its founding was made up overwhelmingly of former British subjects made free and independent by victory at Yorktown. And they had been here as colonists for centuries. This was 1776 is when the Declaration was formed. And we can go back to the 1600s when the Brits started coming over here. And they began to populate what was then called the New World. And the way that they organized themselves was under British thought. And British thought was organized around the basic spiritual principles of the Word of God. They brought that with them. Now, some of the people who came here had an idea that they could form a communist society and all get along quite well. And they had a common farm, let's call it. And everybody was to work the common farm, and you were to take from the common farm what you needed, and as others were able to do, and therefore, whatever you need, take, and whatever the other person needs, let him take. Somebody, though, had to work the farm. Some people did, and some people didn't, and therefore, they all were starving to death. So somebody had a bright idea to section the place off and allot each family a plot of ground, and let them work their own turf. And if they had something to eat, it was because they worked it. And if they did not have enough to eat, it was because they decided not to. And that turned out to be a functional process, and that's called capitalism. And capitalism is the biblical system of economics. So our founders played and toyed with this Marxist concept, and it did not work. And they therefore had to change their idea of how things ought to be organized, and that is involved in bringing these spiritual principles into view. And the spiritual principles had to be recognized. Those things that they had learned in England had to be brought to play here in the New World. And when they did that, they formed a community that could function. And so this nation was originally made up of these what were called British subjects. And that we're immigrants is wrong. It's a idea that has been sold to us today that we are all immigrants, and therefore anybody on this earth can come into this country whenever they want to, and they don't have to have the proper papers, and they can go to work and receive medical insurance, they can get Social Security. Everything that we enjoy as citizens can be enjoyed by anybody on the face of the earth that wants to make the effort to come here. Now, you may be of the opinion that we ought to help these poor folk. They obviously think things are better here than where they came from. And that is obviously true, because we're better than they are. This is the supreme society today. And it is based on the fact of what we've checked off here. We have gone through this process over 230 years ago. And we have developed a society that can produce things to lift people up in the society so that they can provide for themselves all of the phenomenal benefits that a free society can afford. And therefore, if you're willing to take advantage of freedom and willing to subscribe to the basic principles of the laws of divine establishment and are willing to work hard, you can make it in this country. That has been the way things have been up until now. But when the government goes back to those founders of ours, those original citizens who came here and thought that they could implement a Marxist society so that the central government could provide everything that they needed, they found out the central government couldn't do it. The central government at that time was simply a little community. And they couldn't do it on a small scale. You can't do it on a larger scale. You can't do it on a national scale. History has proved this. And we're trying to defy history once again. And it is not going to work. Main reason is God did not set up the system that way. God is opposed to that. God is not going to allow it to work. For God is in control. Now, the population of the United States at its founding was made up overwhelmingly of former British subjects made free and independent by the victory at Yorktown. Maybe I ought to do a Yorktown study for those of you who don't know where Yorktown is. They were citizens of the United States. They were not immigrants. Others that came later may have immigrated, but it was done at the good pleasure of the citizens of this country who offered them opportunity and often refuge. Proper process and procedure. Everyone's welcome who is willing to go through the process and the procedure. Today, many to whom grace and charity have been extended for 232 years are now condemning our culture and seeking to eradicate its Western European origins under the rhetorical veil of multiculturalism and diversity. I warn you that multiculturalism and diversity is going to be the downfall of this country. We cannot have multiculturalism in a free society. One culture. You can have all of these different religions, but you must have one culture. And why do I warn you of this? There is a movement underway in Europe where the governments of various European countries are submitting to the Islamic request for Sharia law within certain areas of their country. In other words, there'll be an Islamic community that insists on Sharia law, and say, for example, the government of Great Britain is allowing them to function under Sharia law. This is only the first in a process of a Fabian movement of Islam toward Sharia law globally. We are even involved in considering this in this country. It will be the death knell of our nation. If Islam can legally practice Sharia law in their area of the country, then why can't we practice our law in our area? And there are many religions that could make the claim. Thus, we're balkanized. And what is going on here? The cultus is dominating the debate. That's the way it always works. Religious standards decide what the community that comes together under those principles decides to do. They're led by their religious concepts. And so the society has a common belief system. And that's Sharia for the Islamic society. The culture has standards from traditions and history. That is Islam. Their history. Civilization, order, justice, and freedom according to their ideas of order, justice, and freedom. Is this the way you want things to go? That's what's called multiculturalism and diversity. I clearly state to you today that multiculturalism and diversity are the root causes of the recent, now not so recent, ambush of innocent citizens in New York, the cheap shot taken at our military's nerve center at the Pentagon. What the Islamic pirates sought to sabotage in Manhattan and Arlington were the visible manifestations of America's glory. Those trade centers represented industry, capitalism, free enterprise, profit. The core of these principles are found in Protestant theology. I'll give you an example for those of you who've been propagandized through academia. You can go to the Ten Commandments, and it says in there that you should not steal. Well, if everybody owns everything, then nobody owns anything, and you can't steal anything. You have to possess something for it to be stolen. And then you go down to the Tenth Commandment, which says you shouldn't covet or lust after the possessions of another person. Where do they get off having possessions? Well, whatever that possession is, they worked for it. They grew it, for example, a crop. It belongs to them. It is valuable. And you, therefore, do not have the right to take something that belongs to someone else just because you want it. So those two principles, to start with, there in the Ten Commandments, demonstrate for us that God has a capitalistic concept going on in the foundational principles of the Israeli society. First ten concepts contain capitalism. And then we go on from there with the laws of the divine establishment and the spiritual code and so on. And so the true glory of a nation is the reflection of its people's devotion to order, establishment, and spiritual codes of their dispensation. The Jews had their spiritual code. We have ours. And in the church age, our spiritual code is based on the Bible, because we go back to Britain in our founding. And that's the way they laid out their legal system. We brought it here. We understood the society. We understood the legal system. We understood all of the concepts behind a free society. And all of that was based on the fact that Britain had subscribed to Protestant theology. In fact, they subscribed to Catholic theology. They subscribed to a number of theologies, and that led to a number of wars. And the fact that at the time the pilgrims and so on started coming over here, there was a Church of England that they didn't agree with and wanted to have full use of the concepts born out of the Reformation, which tended toward Protestant theology. That's what we call it today, protesters. Are you a protester? Well, the Catholic theology was something that those of the Reformation were rejecting, and they were called protesters. And that became known as Protestants, and that's what you are, because you're not Catholic. You subscribe to the theology that emerged from the Reformation. And in so doing, that idea is what came here, because the Church of England was fading too close to Catholic theology. And so people escaped, and they came here for religious freedom. And obviously, money was involved. People say, oh, it was all about getting over here and getting a piece of land and making money. Well, fine. That's part of the cultus. Take advantage of the raw materials that are made available to you in advance. Unfortunately, our nation has been riding the crest of a wave of prosperity that has been imputed over several generations to those who knew doctrine and applied it in every aspect of their life. We can go back for generations and see where these principles were employed, and we can also take a look historically at where they were ignored. And it all began on a major scale with the New Deal of Franklin Delano Roosevelt. And the die was cast back in the 1930s. And this has been almost 80 years now. And we can see the result of government running everything. These truths were abandoned following World War II. And in a short 60 years, we've sown the wind. And we're now reaping the whirlwind. Our glory was originally built on the solid foundation of immutable truth. And today this glory has become a mere facade, its ever-weakening ability to sustain made evident by the events of September the 11th. Now that's where things started, and I believe that date actually is the beginning point of the 21st century. What has occurred since then has led us to our present moment. Now the sine qua non for a freedom-loving people is a civil social order based on the permanent things that are found in Scripture. With order comes freedom, and the preservation of freedom demands responsibility. And the responsibility of freedom requires that every generation instruct the succeeding generation about these responsibilities. This has not been done. I think that it is a tragedy that the young people today, and when I say young people, I mean under 40, actually under 50. Because you have to be about 7 or so to begin school. And then for the next 40 years, you've had year by year people pumped out of academia that have been educated under the progressive ideology. And the progressive ideology ignores teaching history, except to distort it. So we have a distorted view of our nation's history. There are people who are left out of history books because they do not comply with the progressive idea. Others have been infused into the books because they do. It is a horror show that is going on in the kindergartens, grammar schools, middle schools, high schools, and universities of this country. And I say this without fear of contradiction, from any of you who are under 50. You would not be here if you subscribed to progressive ideology. You are a traditionalist. You believe in standards that are absolutes. You believe that a history is worth telling. The good parts and the bad. You have to understand the mistakes that have been made in a society so that succeeding generations can observe them and correct them. We are human beings, therefore not perfect. This is not Eden. Therefore, to teach it all and leave nothing out is the idea of a good historical communication in academia. It doesn't mean to isolate only on error, though. It means to isolate on the good things, to go back to the beginning, to find out what was it that made this place work. What ideas, what concepts, what belief systems came together and fused into a society that became so prosperous as ours. There had to be some foundational concept that enabled all of this to play out and to move forward with such phenomenal success. And when you look at that, you find out that there were ideas held by our founders and our forefathers, ideas based on spiritual principles taken from the Word of God. People lived it, and they made mistakes because they're human, but they can be corrected. To destroy the foundation cannot be. Preserve the foundation, correct the colonnades that are weak, and then move forward as a better society. But we cannot do that if we destroy the foundation. If you want to see God-awful horror, flush from this society all concepts of the laws of divine establishment, which presently is underway, and ignore the Word of God. Every man's hand will be against every other man's hand. One of the best dissertations on the subjects of order and freedom was written by Dr. Russell A. Kirk in his magnum opus, The Roots of American Order. I've read this to you before, but in this study, at this time, in this hour, it deserves reading again. It is fascinating how his pungent commentary of 34 years ago seems prophetic in retrospect. Before we begin, we need a good definition of the word order. And for that, we consult the Oxford English Dictionary. Under the entry of order, definition number 16, a method according to which things act, or method according to which events take place, the fixed arrangement found in the existing constitution of things. There is a natural, moral, or spiritual system in which things proceed according to definite laws. Notice they are natural, they're natural law. That's mentioned in our founding papers. There's moral law and there's a spiritual system. These kinds of things proceed according to definite laws. And that provides order. Chiefly in such phrases as the order of nature or the order of things, the order of the world, or moral order or spiritual order. And then under definition 19, civil or public order. Civil or public order is the condition in which the laws regulating individuals in the community and their public conduct are maintained and observed. Everyone comes together and decides, based on the spiritual principles, what is legal and what is illegal, what is right and what is wrong. What is ethical? What is unethical? What is fair? What is foul? There's a general agreement on that. And it's therefore placed into the legal system. And this is what will be done. This is what will not be done. And here are the penalty clauses. And that's voted into law. And therefore it gives you a structure of order. People know what they can and can't do. They know the parameters of how they may and may not behave, how they may and may not decide, where they can and can't go. Civil or public order is the condition in which the laws regulating individuals in the community and their public conduct are maintained and observed. It is the rule of law or constituted authority. Law-abiding state, absence of insurrection, riot, turbulence, unruliness, or crimes of violence. That would be disorder. So you have to constrain these things. And the way you do it is to vote on a law. We have representative government in our country, or public, until we lose it. And therefore, our representatives go places, they assemble, they decide upon some type of basic concepts that they agree upon on passing a law that says this will not be done, or that something else will be done. Now, what is the foundational concept behind the laws that are passed? It must go back to laws of divine establishment, or it is a faulty law and will prove to be unjust in due time. We have deviated from the standard, guys. We've deviated from the absolute principles upon which we were founded, and it shows. And as we do so, we open a Pandora's box, and it's tough to get Pandora back in it. Now, Dr. Kirk's commentary on the principles of order is one of the best summations on the subject by the traditionalist writers of the 20th century. We'll see how deep we can go before tea time. Simone Weil wrote that our 20th century, and remember, Dr. Kirk wrote this in 79, I believe. Yeah, 74, excuse me. 1974. So the reference here is to the 20th century, and that's 34 years ago from the writing, so keep that in mind. Wow, 34 years. Simone Weil wrote that our 20th century is a time of disorder, very like the disorder of Greece in the 5th century before Christ. In her words, quote, "It is as though we had returned to the age of Pythagoras and the Sophists." Who was Pythagoras? Well, he was a 5th century Greek philosopher. His books were so upsetting to the population that they were burned. And he was placed into exile about 415 B.C. His philosophy was epitomized in this famous saying, "Man is the measure of all things." Notice how God's left out. Man is therefore lifted up as the supreme being. Man is the measure of all things, of those which are, that they are, of those which are not, that they are not. We're the ones running the show. We make reference to no other entity. Man is superior. They didn't like that in the 5th century, and they burned his books and exiled him. But the Sophists liked it. The Sophists, any of a class of ancient Greek teachers of rhetoric and philosophy, prominent about the middle of the 5th century B.C., for their subtle and often specious reasoning. We have a lot of specious reasoning in our society today. And Simone Weil is telling us that the 20th century and now the 21st reminds her of this age of ancient Greece, the age when the art of persuasion took the place of thought and controlled the fate of cities and accomplished coups d'etat. So the 9th book of Plato's Republic reads like a description of contemporary events. This analogy of 5th century Greece in our age is too true. One may add that our time of troubles also is like the disorder of the Roman Republic in the 1st century before Christ, and like the catastrophic collapse of Roman civilization in the 1st century after Christ. After individuals and as a civilization, we people in the closing days of the 20th century grope for order. Why? Why is this groping going on? I think that our country has reached a critical point, and there is no going back. There's no way for us to recover from what has occurred recently. The whole idea of freedom is in the crosshairs. Freedom of speech is going to be under assault. Criticism of your elected representatives is going to be squelched. Capitalism is going to be viewed as an evil. free enterprise is going to be looked upon as something that is immoral and out of control. And in many cases, that's true, because there's a loss of integrity throughout the society. But there's no greater loss of integrity in any aspect of our society than that of our government. Those people are not worth a bucket of warm goo, because they are immoral, they are unjust, they're driven by power lust, and they're arrogant at the very core of their souls. And they're the ones that have decided to start making the decisions for everyone in every aspect of our society. And there's no going back. Precedents and case law over the last 50 years has ensured this. If a society falls into general disorder, many of its members will cease to exist at all. And if the members of a society are disordered in spirit, the outward order of the commonwealth cannot endure. Seeking the roots of order, we're led to four cities: Jerusalem, Athens, Rome, and London. The order which Americans experience is derived from the experience of those four old cities. If our souls are disordered, we fall into abnormality, unable to control our impulses. If our commonwealth is disordered, we fall into anarchy, every man's hand against every other man's. Notice what Kirk says here in that first line. If our souls are disordered, we fall into abnormality. How is the soul disordered? It's when the norms and standards and the scale of values is distorted by progressive ideology, as an example, when man is the measure of all things. And if that is true, and there's no true right and wrong, whatever your lust pattern desires, you can give approval, for you are the measure of all things. You can decide what is right and wrong for yourself at the moment. It may be wrong tomorrow, but today I decree it's right. Therefore, where are the morals? Where are the standards? Where are the ethics? There's a loss of ethics in business. There's a loss of ethics in everywhere you go, every function of society. People get what they want by saying what they need to say at the moment. The end, therefore, justifies the means. So there's abnormality of soul. Where do you go to fix that? How many people do you see rushing in here? How many people do you see rushing into Bible study churches across the land? And what are they learning when they get there? What are they doing in order to correct this malady of an abnormal soul? What makes that better? The only thing to make it better is to humbly submit to the authority of the Word of God and allow it to change the way you think. And that takes years to accomplish. Order is the first need of the soul. It is not possible to love what one ought to love unless we recognize some principles of order by which to govern ourselves. And that means an internal governor called the Word of God in the soul to which you submit. You have an internal governor. It is the authority of the Word of God. You possess it from Bible study. You therefore control your life. You're responsible for your decisions, for what you do and where you go. You get your tail in a crack, you got it in there. And you use your wisdom to get it out. Everybody makes mistakes. Correct it. What if you don't have that inventory? What if you're constantly stumbling and falling, making the wrong decisions, making poor choices? What do? You just resolve to do better. New Year's resolution. But you can't do better. You don't have the inventory to do better. You don't have the internal thought process to correct your life. There is no internal governor except the fact that the lust pattern controls the soul and it is ruling your life. And it's not going to work. You're going to die miserably in a lot of pain. Order is the first need of the commonwealth. It is not possible for us to live in peace with one another unless we recognize some principle of order by which to do justice. I'm telling you, the justice system in the United States of America is corrupt. It is corrupt. And I don't know if it can be fixed. Corrupt people appoint corrupt people, and the corrupt people that have been appointed corrupt the law. The good society is marked by a high degree of order, justice, and freedom. Among these, order has primacy. For justice cannot be enforced unless a tolerable civil social order is attained. Nor can freedom be anything better than violence until order gives us laws. Order comes first. And the order is found from the cultus. That's where you get the order. And from the order, people come together and they have foundational principles upon which to build law. Those principles inform the law as to what is right and what is wrong, just and unjust. Infuse these things into the laws of a community, a society, a nation. And therefore you have a foundation upon which to build. And if these things are fractured, if they're overridden, if they're ignored, then there's going to be complete disorganization throughout the society. Thus, chaos will be the result. It says here, freedom can be nothing but violence until order gives us laws. Think of the person on an individual basis on that principle. You're free because you have free will. It says here, nor can freedom be anything better than violence until order gives us laws. Put that in your soul. Order in the soul requires standards from the Word of God. Otherwise, you are the measure of all things. You decide what is right and wrong. Something superior to your intellect must instruct and inform you. And when you refuse to subscribe to those things, you construct the basic foundations of right and wrong within your soul, and you become the governor of your life, and you have no standards that will keep you on a straight and narrow path toward a good life, an honorable life, and one of integrity. You will do what you want to do, and you'll love it. Because order hasn't given law to the soul. Now in America, order and justice and freedom have developed together. But they can decay in parallel fashion. In every generation, some human beings bitterly defy the moral order and the social order. And although the hatred of order is suicidal, it must be reckoned with. Ignore a fact, and that fact will be your master. Half a century ago, perceiving a widespread disintegration of private and public order, William Butler Yeats wrote what had become of the torment of much of the modern world, his poem, The Second Coming. Things fall apart. The center, and I insert pivot there, things fall apart. The pivot cannot hold. Mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. The blood-dimmed tide is loosed, and everywhere the ceremony of innocence is drowned. The best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity. Good place to stop. We'll resume here at about 10 till the hour. Time for tea and crumpets.